From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. With today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, apparently being followed around North America by Our Lady of Guadalupe, Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great. What can I say except that I'm in great company, right? For the last 3 weeks of Lent, I've been on the road preaching parish missions, and Our Lady of Guadalupe has always been my backdrop. So although this week she's looking away from me, which has me worried just a little bit.
She's seen enough.
Or she's heard enough of Open Line, you know. But this week she's turned away from me, but I'm still in good company with her. But I am this fifth week of Lent, Jack, broadcasting live from Our Lady of Perpetual Help Catholic Church in Goodland, Kansas, and here's my glass of water with the Kansas wheat on it. Can you see that? How great is that? The golden wheat of this state. And then this is a three-night parish mission this week. It's ran Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, so it ends tonight with the closing mass. But the pastor, Father Carlos Ruiz Santos, so a shout-out to him and his great staff. He also staffs the parish 30 miles away from here. That is Holy Ghost Parish in Sharon Springs, Kansas. So that parish mission, which is also three nights, begins tomorrow night on Wednesday and runs through Friday inclusive. So two parishes, each one a three-night parish mission. Each one of them is staffed by the same pastor. Again, a shout out to Father Carlos Ruiz Santos, who's been such a great host to me this week, and his fantastic staff. And so it's been a great week here in the heartland of America. And I even found out that my brother Brett, who hauls ag commodities for dairies out in the Central Valley in California, he has hauled a little bit of canola and soybeans from a grain elevator here in Goodland. So it's a small world. How about that, huh?
How about
that?
What part of the state is that in?
It's in the northwest part of this square state or little rectangular state of Kansas. So,
my lineage is from the southeast corner of the state. My mother's from Columbus. My father's from Baxter Springs. So, we know Kansas well.
Where we're at now here this week for this fifth week of Lent, it's a good 30 miles to anywhere else. So make sure the pickup truck is gassed
That's
up.
That's right. Okay? That's right. So tomorrow you tell me that I can have some soda pop.
That's right. You can shed those Lenten resolutions like a good Catholic and celebrate with Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ.
Let's not get crazy.
Well, no, not get crazy. So drink it without ice then, okay?
I was thinking more along the lines of don't drink it all day.
But, you know, the church does have the mind of celebratory action when it comes to the great solemnities and even some of the feasts, which is the level just under solemnity. But tomorrow is a solemnity. It's the highest gauge or the highest level, if you will, of a church's celebration, and it's the great solemnity of the Annunciation. Incarnation, also known as the Feast of the Sacred Incarnation of Our Lord. It's March 25th, and that's right. He was true God and true man and had a fully human nature just like ours in every way but sin. So it's exactly 9 months to the day tomorrow, March 25th, before the celebration of his great nativity. So again, also known as the Feast of the Sacred Incarnation, the Annunciation is a solemnity in the Catholic Church, and the Archangel Gabriel was sent by God to the town of Galilee and Nazareth to Mary, the virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And with this important solemnity, the Universal Church celebrates Gabriel's announcement of God's plan for the salvation of humanity. Saint Gabriel's words to Mary, cherished and repeated for centuries throughout the world, are cause for great joy here. Quote, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, Mary, and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and of his kingdom there will be no end," end quote. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 33. Mary's fiat, that is Latin for "let it be," her yes to God's plan, in other words, her fiat changed the fate of all humanity. May the archangel's words resound in each one of us daily, for nothing will be impossible for God. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. So again, I think it's worth repeating. Mary's fiat, her yes to God's plan, Latin for "let it be," when she tells Gabriel, "let it be done unto me as you have said," changed the fate of humanity. And again, may the archangel's words resound in each one of us daily, for nothing will be impossible for God. That is great faith when we say that line, Luke 1:37. This solemnity of the Annunciation, or again, the Sacred Incarnation, is celebrated on March 25th of every year, exactly 9 months to the day before Christmas on December 25th, except when it falls during the Paschal Triduum, in which case it is transferred to the Easter season on the Church's universal calendar, to be set by the bishops. And it does not happen this year that it does not fall during the Sacred Triduum this year. It comes before, but sometimes it falls after Easter is celebrated. And so we have the A word, the Alleluia word, tagged on to the antiphons for morning prayer and evening prayer, for example. So just a great solemnity tomorrow, Jack, the solemnity of the Annunciation, the Sacred Incarnation. And get this, the Annunciation can be thought of as a precursor to the great solemnity of Pentecost, which we celebrate 50 days after the resurrection of our Lord. In this way can the Annunciation be thought of as a precursor, and I'll put that word in quotes, to the great solemnity of Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles and the Blessed Mother in the upper room. Get this, the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary in the Annunciation and imparts to her the gifts of all gifts, the divine Son of God. Now, through the Holy Spirit's work in the church, every Christian likewise has an experience of the Annunciation, in that we become Christophers, that is, Christ-bearers, that's what the name Christopher means, especially when we share or partake in, if you will, in the divine nature through God's grace, which the seven sacraments gives us to make us actual participators in God's own divine life, as 2 Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 4. Quote, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now that was the full passage of 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. But in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, he says, "so that each one of you may become partakers in the divine nature, which is made possible through the sacramental economy of the seven sacraments in their three categories." The seven sacraments are broken down thus: the three sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist, the two sacraments of vocation and mission that serve the populaces throughout the world, matrimony for physical life and holy orders for the spiritual life, and of course, lastly, the two sacraments of healing for the body-soul composite that we are, the sacraments of the anointing of the sick, and the sacrament of confession. So by the power of the Most High, the Word becomes flesh and comes to us that we might bear him at all times, and we can receive him truly, really, and substantially in the most holy Eucharist in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. St. Elizabeth of the Trinity sums this all up for us when she writes this meditation, quote, O consuming fire, Holy Spirit of love, come upon me and create in my soul a kind of incarnation of the Word, that I may be another humanity for him in which he may renew his whole mystery within me. So again, this is what happened to Mary and the apostles in the upper room at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. So we can say that when the Holy Spirit overshadows Mary at the Annunciation, she conceives the divine Son of God. This great event that we celebrate tomorrow is a precursor, and I want to capitalize that P and put it in quotes. The great solemnity of the Annunciation is a precursor event, a precursor solemnity, if you will, of the great solemnity of Pentecost that we celebrate 50 days after Easter. Give us a call live this hour at Open Line Tuesday. We want to hear from you during this fifth week of Lent.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Nabil in Michigan, Carl in Ontario, and we've got plenty of time for your calls. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Great selection for you for the month of March as we get deep into the Lenten season. Making a Holy Lent, 40 meditations to prepare you for the Church's holiest season. Good friend Father Bill Casey, one of Father Wade's confreres, turns our attention to Jesus in brief reflections on topics ranging from the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist to the role that the Blessed Virgin Mary plays in every healthy prayer life. Drawing on years of experience as a retreat master and as a regular EWTN host, Father Casey leavens each of these holy topics with a refreshing dose of common sense. Not only is this book perfectly suited for your Lenten devotions, but you will find yourself turning to it many times during the year to remind you of the ever-urgent need for repentance and rebirth. This is a timeless book, Making a Holy Lent, 40 Meditations to Prepare You for the Church's Holiest Season by Father Bill Casey, available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com.
Great little book. I can vouch for that.
Still a couple of... couple of open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. First up today is Nabil in the great state of Michigan watching us on YouTube today. Nabil, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade.
Hey, Nabil. Thanks for your call today from Michigan. We really appreciate it. We appreciate your listenership.
Yes, sir. So the church that I sometimes go to, the priest uses the word cup instead of chalice, and then uses all instead of the many. I guess he's referring to the older translation. Now, does that make the Mass licit?
Or yes. So for the actual words of consecration, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, which is the form. Every sacrament has matter and form. And for the celebration of the Eucharist, this is the form, that i.e. formulary. This is my body. This is the chalice of my blood. If he's saying those words correctly, according to the third edition of the Roman Missal for the ordinary form of the Mass in English, if he's saying those words just like that, you have a valid Mass. But if he's saying other words in other parts of the Mass that are not part of the form, the formula, then it's still valid, but gravely illicit. If he is manipulating the actual words that constitute the form of the Eucharist, it also invalidates it. And I would graciously bring this up to him very charitably and very simply. And if he does not want to listen to you, then you need to report this to your bishop. He is using the word cup instead of chalice in what I presume, and correct me if I'm wrong, Nabil, is the English celebration of the Reformed Roman Rite of the Second Vatican Council. Is this the Mass you're referring to? Sometimes called the Novus Ordo, meaning new order in Latin. However, I don't like to call it Novus Ordo anymore because it's as old as I am. 60 plus, and that is not new anymore. Instead, it should properly be called the Reformed Rite of the Second Vatican Council, or it should be called the Ordinary Form of the Mass. We should get away from the mentality of calling it Novus Ordo, because it's no longer the new order. It's 60 plus years old. Is this the Mass you're referring to, Nabil? Simple yes or no, please.
Yes.
Okay, so he's using the word cup instead of chalice. To my knowledge, that invalidates the Eucharist, and that is grave, and that needs to be brought to his attention. I can't imagine a priest not realizing that the third edition of the Roman Missal has been out for years now and still wants to use the old translation, the older translation from the second edition. I can't imagine him not being aware innocently enough that he's doing wrong. But nevertheless, you need to treat it like that. Assume his best intentions, approach him charitably, and depending on what kind of response you get from him, you need to report this to the bishop. I would just go up to him and say, Father, are we using the third edition of the Roman Missal at the time of the consecration of the precious body and the precious blood? Because your wording is different. And because that's the form of the Mass, those very words, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, that invalidates it. Be very charitable. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Great question, Nabil. Great liturgical question, especially as we celebrate in just a week our entrance into Holy Week with Passion Sunday, also called Palm Sunday. And of course, and from there, the beautiful Triduum, the sacred Triduum, beginning with Thursday evening's Mass of the Lord's Supper, the Mass of the Lord's Supper. So I love these liturgical questions. Thank you, Nabil, very much. And again, thanks for being a listener of Open Line Tuesday.
Next up for us is a first-time caller, Mark, in Twin Falls, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Mark, you're on with Father Wade.
Well, hello, Father.
Hey, Mark. Thanks for your call today from Twin Falls. That's a beautiful area.
Yeah, we're very blessed here. I'm just calling to share what our parish is doing for the Feast of the Annunciation.
Sure.
In addition to our regular early morning daily Mass, we're having a special Mass tomorrow night at 6:30, which is going to be followed by a potluck supper.
Nice.
And
nice.
A baby shower for the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Oh, very nice. And I presume baby gifts are given, and they're given to a local birthright office, I presume. Is that what happens?
Exactly,
with the baby gifts?
Yes.
How awesome is that? Yes. What a great idea that is. Helping those young moms who maybe don't have the resources to help themselves on every item needed in preparation for a newborn. And you're having a baby shower for the Blessed Mother on the Solemnity of the Annunciation at your parish potluck. And then the gifts are given to a local birthright office of some sort to help the unwed mothers or the mothers in crisis pregnancies. How beautiful is that? What else goes on, Mark? Anything else?
Well, that's... the menu for tomorrow. We had a wonderful celebration of St. Joseph's Feast, which also was an evening Mass followed by a potluck meal with our OCIA group, which meets at that time anyway. So that was great. We had wonderful attendance. We probably had over 400 people at that Mass.
Wow, beautiful,
so that
beautiful. And it is a holy day of obligation, by the way, so Catholics are bound to attend, not out of fear, but out of love. What a great feast to be bound to attend, the celebration of our humanity, the dawn of our humanity being saved through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taking form in his mother's womb. How beautiful is that? And what a great message for life that is. So, Mark, thank you so much for your call from Twin Falls. I haven't been in Idaho for a while. Last time, I believe, was for a deacon and their wives retreat for the Diocese of Boise. So it's time for Father Way to get back to Idaho. So talk to your pastor about the Fathers of Mercy having a 4 or 5 night or 3 night, like this week in Kansas, parish mission. What diocese does Twin Falls fall under?
The Diocese of Boise.
Okay, so it is Boise. That's what I thought. Yeah. Okay, great. How many dioceses in the whole state of Idaho? Do you know?
Just the one.
Okay. All right. Well, fantastic. Mark, thank you so much. We really appreciate your call, and we appreciate your listenership on Open Line Tuesday, and hopefully on all the Open Line shows Monday through Friday, each one with a different host live on this hour. God bless you now.
Carl's up next in Mississauga, Ontario, watching us on YouTube today. Carl, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Jack. Hello, Father Wade. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, Carl. Thank you.
Father Wade, you're such a blessing. You don't know this, but I'm the president of the Father Wade fan club in Canada. but Father Wade, don't get too excited, because right now I'm the only member there, okay?
All right. Well, thank you, Father. Carl. Carl, thank you for keeping me humble. I really appreciate that.
Father Wade, you are amazing. Honestly, Father, you are such a blessing. God bless you, and thank you for answering your call, Father.
Well, you're most welcome. I love my priesthood. Thank you very much, and thank you for being a listener to Open Line Tuesday as well. How can we help you today, Carl?
Father, recently I've answered a calling in my life that requires me to get spiritual direction from a priest. So I went for my first session, and I laid out to my priest like my 4,500 struggles and weaknesses, Father, and I didn't have much structure in it. So I was calling to find out, like, how can I approach spiritual direction in a more fruitful and effective way? Like, what should I be focusing on or preparing so my sessions are, like, truly help me grow in my spiritual life, Father?
Well, what a great question, you know, and in one sense, and I don't mean this in a negative way, it's a loaded question, because spiritual direction is something that's very, very important. So let me kind of start at the bottom with some points and work my way up to the top tier about what's required for good, solid, holy spiritual direction. So first of all, for spiritual direction, a director does not have to be a priest per se. A confessor has to be a priest. But a spiritual director technically does not need to be a priest. For example, there's some very good Catholic psychologists, some very good Catholic psychiatrists out there who practice the faith regularly. They go to confession regularly. They receive the Eucharist regularly. They love their faith. They practice their Catholic faith. And they have this professional business, right? Through their being licensed as, a psychologist or a psychiatrist, or maybe a counselor, a professional counselor of some sort, like a marriage counselor. And their way of tithing to their local parish is to give a few hours of spiritual direction each day at the parish. And the parish might even supply them with office space where they can take on, you know, a number of directees that's appropriate for them, given the number of hours they can donate through their tithing. And if the priest is there by himself at the parish, he has no associate pastors, let me tell you what, this greatly helps alleviate the priest's workload, because he can focus more just on being a good confessor and maybe taking on some directees himself as a priest. But having someone come in and offer donated time as their way of tithing, as a licensed professional doctor of some sort or counselor of some sort or therapist of some sort, can greatly, greatly aid the parish. And in my travels as a Fathers of Mercy itinerant preacher, I have seen this scenario or model done somewhat frequently. And I want to commend those good, solid practicing Catholic laymen and laywomen who offer several hours a week to the parish to serve as a spiritual director. So that's my first point. A director does not need to be a priest. It may be a lay person, a professional of some sort, licensed, but a confessor does have to be a priest. Okay, number two, let's move to the directee now. In this case, like yourself, Carl, you would be the directee seeking the direction from the spiritual director. You should be very, very focused on an area or areas, I would say no more than three, an area or areas that you want assistance with in receiving spiritual direction for. Your seeking spiritual direction, Carl, should not simply be open-ended. In fact, if you, well, we'll come back to this. I'm hearing the music. We'll come back to this important point when we come back from the break.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Still some open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls. It's EWTN's Open Line, Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You know, every one of our groups that are operating AM and FM radio stations around the country that are carrying EWTN programming, each and every one of them that I'm aware of has a miraculous story associated with this thing getting off the ground. And I also know for a fact that these people, it's a labor of love for many of these folks. And one of our great EWTN radio partners needs to hear from you this week. Sacred Heart Radio, based in Seattle, with 12 stations serving Washington State and the state of Alaska, they're going to kick off their spring share-a-thon tomorrow. That's tomorrow. And Ron Belter and all the good folks working hard up there in the Pacific Northwest for you. Ron ran this thing out of his living room for years. And now they've grown this thing to 12 stations. And they need to hear from you starting tomorrow. And anybody who's listening on an AM or FM radio station, please, I implore you to take care of the good folks that are laboring on your behalf to bring you all this great programming. We were talking to Carl in Mississauga, Ontario, and you're giving him some tips on how to get the most out of spiritual direction.
Yeah, so the first point was I explained in detail, a spiritual director does not have to be a priest. A confessor does, but a spiritual director does not. And our listeners can go back and listen to that first part just before our bottom of the hour break to hear what I explained there. The second point I started to make at the time of the break was this. Carl, when you go to seek out a spiritual director, lay or cleric, you want to be goal specific with them. You want to show them up front that you are very goal specific in 1 to 3 areas that you want to seek direction in. Because if you don't do that, if you just go up to him or her and say, I'm looking for a spiritual director, would you be my spiritual director? They think pretty much immediately, oh gosh, what is this all about? Is this going to go on and on and on? Or does this person know what is involved with spiritual direction? And is he goal-oriented, goal-specific? So what I would do is I would come up with 1 to 2, no more than 3 areas that you share with the prospective spiritual director up front that you want assistance with. The other thing you want to be very clear with them on and be goal-specific on is your time frame for this. Say something like this. Say, these 1, 2, or 3 areas, then you name what they are very briefly in a very simple phrase, what they are, maybe even just a word or two, what each area is, and then say, I'm looking for spiritual direction maybe over the period of 3 months, no more than 2 sessions a month, even maybe just 1 session per month. In other words, you're showing them that you realize you're looking for something no more than 6 sessions. Why is this important? Because then they're more apt to say yes to you, that they will take you on. Because if you don't show the spiritual director that you're goal-oriented, they're busy people. They are very, very busy people to begin with. A lot of them are donating their time to begin with. This isn't something they're getting paid for, right? So you want to show them that you have goals here and that you see it coming to an end on the calendar at around a specific time, because then they're more apt to say yes to you. And this brings me to my third and final point. Show the virtue of gratitude towards your spiritual director. Amen to that. For example, again, I just reiterate what I just said. A lot of this time is donated on the layperson's part or on the priest's part. It's donated time to be a spiritual director. Show the virtue of gratitude by giving them a gift card to a restaurant, giving them a gift card to a box store to get items for their home, food or whatever. Show appreciation by giving a gift card, or better yet, ask them up front, say to the doctor, layman or woman, or to the father, the priest, say, by the way, do you charge anything? Because I would be very willing to offer you a stipend per session if that's normative for you. And if they say, no, there's nothing that I charge, charge. This is donated time to the parish, because this is one of my ways that I tithe to my parish, is I give these office hours for spiritual direction. Say, okay, and then surprise them with a gift card at the end of the fifth or sixth session, or when you're halfway done of six sessions, at the end of the third session, give them a gift card, you know, $50, $100, to show the virtue of gratitude of what they've done for you so far. And then, of course, this goes without saying, whatever they assign you to for the spiritual direction to aid yourself in these one to three areas that you're seeking assistance on, follow that advice that they're giving you. For example, they might give you assigned reading of one of the Gospels. Do that assigned reading, because if you go to the following session, the follow-up session, and say, oh, no, I haven't read that yet, that you assigned me last time at our first session. No, I haven't had a chance to read that yet. It shows that you don't really have much care about this spiritual direction, and you're not serious about it. And guess what happens after that? The spiritual director rightly cuts you loose. They rightly cut you loose because you're not showing that you have a fervor for this direction that they're providing you with. So anyway, these are four points that I have culled from hearing a lot of spiritual direction stories from spiritual directors. And some of these items I've experienced myself, right? Or have not experienced myself in the pro and the con. So these are four very, very important areas that I think are absolutely important, Carl, when seeking out a spiritual director. Did these four points help you, Carl?
Yes, Father, they do, definitely. I knew I would get the right answer. But I just had to clarify two things, Father. Because of the situation I am, the calling I'm answering, I have to go to a priest, and
okay.
it is something which has to be like, it's a 5-year thing, kind of thing. So I have to go to the priest for 5 years. So does that change anything?
It could. You know, I'm not asking you to be specific on the air, and you surely don't have to. But for example, if you're thinking about diaconate, remember that diaconate programs usually have spiritual directors built in for them, for the actual program, where there are spiritual directors assigned to the diocesan permanent diaconate program, where those spiritual directors, there might be two or three of them, meet with the candidates on a regular basis. In other words, certain candidates are assigned to a certain one of the one to three directors. And so the director has the same directees all the time. And so let's say there's a class of 30 candidates for permanent deacons, and there's three spiritual directors, all of whom are priests. Each one of those three priests will be assigned 10 candidates that are assigned to them throughout the 4 or 5 year permanent diaconate program. And so in that case, you'd be meeting with your spiritual director on a regular basis. So I'm not saying you are talking about the permanent diaconate program, but let's say you are. Realize that some programs have the directors already built into them. So great question, Carl. Thank you so much. I really appreciate your call today. And I want you to work on that fan base a little bit. I think we need a little few more people in that Father Wade Club that you mentioned there from Mississauga, Canada. Thank you, Carl. God bless you. Take care.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop is Indianapolis, Indiana. Bobby is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Bobby, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey there, Father Wade. It's nice to talk to you. I have a question about the Assumption of the Virgin Mary.
Sure.
How is the Assumption different than the Ascension of Jesus? Is it basically the same, like, I guess,
event
process? And what would be the distinction between the Assumption and the Ascension?
Well, what a great question, Bobby, and so apropos for this time of the year when we celebrate the Annunciation tomorrow, the great solemnity of the Sacred Incarnation of our Lord. So the main difference is that our Lord did it on his own as God. Notice that to ascend is an affirmative verb, a positive verb, active verb. That's the word I'm looking for, an active verb, to ascend, where to be assumed, Mary's assumption, to be assumed is a passive verb. What does that mean theologically? Well, Mary did not do this on her own. She could not have. But Christ did it on his own, of course, in union with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But as God, the second person of the Trinity incarnate, he ascended into heaven 40 days after his glorious resurrection and 10 days before he sent the Holy Spirit upon Mary and the apostles in the upper room, the 50th day after Easter. He ascended on the 40th day after Easter on his own accord, as an active verb that it is. But Mary was assumed by the power of God, body and soul into heaven. She could not have done it on her own. And the assumption is a prevenient grace received, we could say, kind of hand in hand with the Immaculate Conception. It's because of her Immaculate Conception that she was assumed body and soul into heaven, even though it came years later. So that's the main distinction to be made, is the active versus the passivity, or the activity versus the passivity, the active verb of to ascend versus the passive verb to be assumed, huh? Great question, Bobby. Thank you so much. And Indianapolis, Indiana, great city. Did you make it to the Eucharistic Congress that was held there a couple years ago?
I did, actually, and yeah, I got to see Father Mike, and
great.
Yeah, it was excellent.
Yeah, fantastic. I heard that one of the parish churches downtown, not far from the convention center, was transformed into the Perpetual Adoration Chapel. Did you get to go into that church and see how they did that?
Yes.
Fantastic.
Great.
Yeah, that's great. That's great that they were able to do that. Adoration going on continually during the Congress. Okay, Bobby, thank you so much, and thanks for being a listener to Open Line Tuesday. And again, as I told the previous caller, hopefully you're a listener to Open Line every day, Monday through Friday, each day with a different host. God bless now. Take care.
Wide open phone lines for you on this Tuesday. The number is 833-288-EWTN. It's a free phone call anywhere in North America. Give us a call with your question for Father Wade Menezes, 833-288-3986. Want to invite you to commemorate the 10th anniversary of Mother Angelica's passing. To reflect on her life, mission, and lasting impact on people of all ages. Got some special programming coming up. Remembering Mother Angelica 10 Years Later will air Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. That's tomorrow, 8 Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. And note that Mother Angelica's crypt is right in the monastery in Hanceville, down in the crypt church with all of the other sisters who have gone on to their eternal reward. And I can tell you that my lovely wife, Johnette, and I, during our courtship, spent a certain amount of time in front of Mother Angelica's resting place, asking for her intercession as we were discerning our path forward. So I want to encourage everybody to check out Remembering Mother Angelica 10 Years Later. That's Wednesday night, 8 Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. And coming up next on many of these EWTN stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. That will be, as I said, on many of these stations as soon as we're finished here, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, 4 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio.
Hey, Jack.
Yes.
There's something I'd like to mention that I was mistaken for earlier, and I want to apologize to the listeners and viewers for that point. I had said that the Annunciation tomorrow, March 25th, was a holy day of obligation. It is not here in the United States a holy day of obligation. So I just wanted to clear that up. It'd be great, of course, if people can go to it, but it technically is not a holy day of obligation here in the United States.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still plenty of time for your calls and some open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Mary is up next. She's in the great state of Washington, a first-time caller, listening on our great affiliate there, Sacred Heart Radio. Mary, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade.
First Hello, Mary.
Caller,
how are you?
I am good. I will join the fan club. I'm not in Canada,
okay.
But...
Okay,
you know,
yeah, I don't think you have to move to Mississauga. So,
well,
what can we do for you today, Mary?
Okay, I'm just wondering what, according to the Catholic Church, what is the criteria for a war to be just? What makes a just war?
I want to say, first of all, there's a great section, the Universal Catechism, on a just war theory, the just war doctrine, or just war theory, we also call it. And it comes to us primarily from two great saints of the church, and that is St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine before him. So according to these two great scholars, of which the just war doctrine or just war theory is rooted in, the key points are the following. There needs to be a just cause, that is to say, the damage inflicted by the aggressor must be lasting, grave, and certain. This usually refers to self-defense or protecting human life. Number two, The war has to be called by legitimate authority. It must be declared by those responsible for the common good and not by private groups or individuals, okay, or a rebellious dissident group. Number three, there has to be a right intention. The war must be waged with a commitment to post-war reconciliation and peace and not merely for vengeance as vengeance or to grab something like land or for personal gain. There has to be a resolution and reconciliation view toward peace and lasting peace at that. Also, it has to be a last resort. In other words, all peaceful means and nonviolent diplomatic options must have been exhausted or shown to be impossible that they could not be attained. Okay, so those are the four initial. Now, there's two more that are very, very important, okay? And so we have a total of 6 points here, but sometimes these last two are coupled together. Number one, it has to be a last resort. As I just said, this is coupled with, proportionality. There has to be a goal of proportionality of what was received by the aggressor versus what is given back in retaliation by the one who was just transgressed against. So proportionality, the goal here, the good expected from the war must outweigh the destruction and death caused by the war itself. That's the principle of proportionality. And lastly, kind of tied to this, this is why you see these last two united as 1 point for a total of 5 points. The probability of success. There must be a serious prospect of success. Unwinnable wars that cause heavy casualties are considered unjust. So right there is your 6 points, sometimes coupled the last two together. So you have the 5 points of a just war theory as taught by the Catholic Church. And there's a great section in the Universal Catechism, Mary, in sections 2307 through 2317. Paragraph number 2307 through 2317. It makes it clear that war is permitted only as a last resort for legitimate self-defense, requiring some strict conditions, which I just went over, a grave lasting damage inflicted by an aggressor, serious prospects of success, and use of arms that does not produce evils greater than the evil to be eliminated. And so the church emphasizes that war must avoid indiscriminate destruction, and its goals is always peace and justice in the end, and we want to seek a long lasting peace in that regard. Great question. Thank you so much, Mary, for that.
Still time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Father Wade.
Yes, sir.
This is, we are in the Lenten season, barreling toward the Sacred Triduum, which is the end of Holy Week here in Holy Mother Church. And this is the time of the year, one of the times of the year, when people may be more sensitive to what God may be speaking to them. And if someone might be a male, younger than me, less married than me, and maybe feeling a tug to maybe a religious vocation, give them a little spiel on the Fathers of Mercy.
I certainly will. I want them to go to fathersofmercy.com. Again, fathersofmercy.com. And look at the Fathers of Mercy. We take men 18 to 40 years of age who are discerning a religious vocation with a dynamic, active missionary preaching apostolate. The Fathers of Mercy preach parish missions, retreats, devotions, conferences throughout the United States, Canada, and Australia, and some other countries as well where we have been invited into. And it's just a dynamic preaching apostolate. We also staff two parishes for the Archdiocese of Louisville, and we have some of our members as well, some of our senior men, also helping out in chaplaincies at different areas, like in a couple of nursing homes and also with several orders of contemplative nuns. And we Fathers of Mercy also actively staff the beautiful Shrine of Our Lady of Champion in Champion, Wisconsin. We have three of our men there. A shout out to Father Tony Stevens, a shout out to Father Nathan Mudd, and a shout out to Father Zachary Feltker, all Fathers of Mercy, who staffed the shrine there for the Diocese of Green Bay. And it is now the officially the only fully approved Marian apparition site and shrine in the United States. There is no other fully approved approved apparitions of our Blessed Mother in the United States. Only Our Lady of Champion and Bishop David Ricken deemed those three apparitions to Sister Adele Bryce as worthy of belief and of supernatural origin. So championshrine.org, championshrine.org. You can read all about it. Put it on your bucket list to visit the Shrine of Our Lady of Champion. But it goes to show just the variety of active preaching apostolates that we Fathers of Mercy carry out, not only with our mission band, again, parish missions, retreats, devotions, etc., throughout the United States, Canada, and Australia, but also in other entities as well, like the Shrine, and to assist orders of sisters, as well as some nursing homes as well. So check us out, fathersofmercy.com, and contact our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, by email at vocations, with an S, vocations at fathersofmercy.com, and maybe do a come and see weekend with us. That would be great to come and do a come and see weekend with us. Father Morgan schedules those regularly throughout the calendar year, and come visit us and eat with us, pray with us, recreate with us, get a sense of our community life over the course of a weekend from Friday through Sunday, and visit the Fathers of Mercy and test your vocation calling with us.
We got an email from Carmen, Father, and she says, is it possible that someone who did something to me when I was a child could have put a curse on me? Are there steps that I can take to remove it if that is the case?
Well, yeah, first of all, probably forgiveness of that person is the best way to break any curse that they might have put on you, because forgiveness trumps any curse. You're acting Christ-like towards that person, huh? The other thing you could do is mention it simply in the confessional. Say, you know, Father, I'm not saying this did happen, but if it did happen, I want to say in this confession that I want to be removed from any curse that might have been put on me by a person years ago who I was acquainted with. That's all you need to say. You do not need to go in any greater or graphic detail than that. Confession is not about great or graphic detail. And in that case, you're not even actually confessing a sin. You're simply mentioning something that you think might have been done to you. Because remember, confession is one of the two what? Healing sacraments. Healing sacraments. So in that case, you're not confessing the curse. That would mean that you're somehow at fault for it. No, you're simply mentioning what might have been done in regards to a curse being put on you, because you recognize that confession is one of the healing sacraments, and that God's self, his ointment, his neosporin, if you will, comes to your soul and heals you through his sanctifying grace. The seven sacraments are the seven ordinary channels to receive his sanctifying grace, which makes us actual participators in God's own divine life. So, and pray for that person. You know, maybe have masses said for them, whether they're living or deceased. If they're deceased, have masses said for their soul. If they're living, just have the masses said for them as a living person. And if you don't know if that person is still living or deceased, just simply have masses said for them anyway. God knows if they're living or deceased, and if they can use the masses, if they're in purgatory, as a suffrage applied to them specifically. And if they don't need the prayers because they're already in heaven, and we pray for that, even for our enemies, that they may one day enter heaven, God will apply those masses to a soul that can surely use them. That's the constant teaching tradition of the church in regards to suffrages applied to specific souls in purgatory, that if they don't need them, they will be applied by God to those who could use them. The great question. Jack, I got a great quote here I just recently came across from Fulton Sheen, who we are now awaiting the beatification date for with the Diocese of Peoria. I'm hoping that will be announced during the 50-day Easter season sometime, but Fulton Sheen has said, only like Fulton Sheen could say in regards to Holy Week, quote, only God could take a week filled with intrigue, jealousy, betrayal, and murder, and transform it into the holiest week of the year. That's a fantastic quote in regards to Holy Week. Only God could take a week filled with intrigue, jealousy, betrayal, and murder, and transform it into the holiest week of the year. Okay, I got a confession to make, Jack. I am the celebrant and preacher at our Easter Vigil, the Fathers of Mercy, this year. So I'm going to use that quote in my homily, okay? So the cat's out of the bag. But I just thought it was a fantastic quote when I came across it. And it sounds so much like Fulton Sheen. He's given us volumes of doctrine, Fulton Sheen is, in that one pithy sentence.
Now, really quickly, in the last minute we have here, Father, Victor in New York City is on the line, and he wants to know how praying for the deceased, how do our basic prayers like the Hail Mary do anything for anybody who's deceased?
Well, because they're applied as suffrages. And remember, it's because, Victor, that we're part of the doctrine of the communion of saints, that three-tiered hierarchy known as the doctrine of the communion of saints. The members of the church triumphant already in heaven don't need our prayers. They pray for us. Those of us still fighting the good fight on earth, still living, are members of the church militant. This is why our confirmation made us a what of Christ, Victor? A soldier of Christ, because we're members of the church militant and still living on earth. And the members of the church suffering in purgatory, also referred to as members of the church penitent and members of the church purgative, they also can receive prayers that we and the members of the church triumphant offer on their behalf. And get this, I think it's number 965 of the Catechism, if I'm not mistaken. I might be off by a number or two. But the Catechism teaches that the holy souls in purgatory, our prayers for them are capable not only of helping them and alleviating their suffering, but as of also of making their intercessory power for us more effective. How awesome is that? So they're praying for us, members of the church militant, still living, the holy souls in purgatory are, if we are first praying for them.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Kubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until we get together then, God bless.